Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Let's go to Philippians. All right. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to talk tonight about advancing in the kingdom of God. All right. And there's one key thing that I want to focus on tonight that it's an over-encompassing concept, but it's not one that a lot of people like to talk about. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read a little bit here. So we're going to start in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to keep going. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And for good measure, we're going to go down to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So we'll just add that to that scripture. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. All right, so now if you haven't noticed a pattern to what those scriptures talk about, we're going to talk about obedience and how that is actually a big part to moving forward in your walk that God has for your life. I think it kind of, obedience is almost like a cuss word in today's society. It's like, you know, dogs are obedient. I can do what I want. You know, we're a very independent country as a whole. We are very unique as a country, and we're very independent. And sometimes that can actually get over on the church, which can be a good thing, but it also can be a bad thing because the church is about order, and you follow God, you follow, you know, you have certain paths that you're supposed to take. And so sometimes that can kind of rub people the wrong way. I feel like sometimes, and I'm, you know, talking to myself here, we can go through life kind of as a routine. We get it set in our, you know, our ways. We wake up and we might have Bible time, prayer time. We go to work, come home, fix dinner, you know, be with our family, be with the kids, maybe watch a little TV, and then we go to bed. Get up the next morning, do it all over again. And so we kind of get in that kind of just a routine. I don't want to say rut because it's not necessarily a bad thing, but we don't really think about opening ourselves up to the leading of the Holy Spirit and what he might have for, specific for that next day. Now, I know we should all consult God on big decisions that we make in our lives. And we're obedient in, at least we should be obedient in that aspect, like who you're going to marry, what college you're going to go to, what job to take. Those are big things that if you aren't consulting God about it, you probably should, because it can really mess your life up if you get on the wrong path of that, in that area. But we kind of forget that we're actually here for a reason, and that reason is to further the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be ambassadors to the world, to show the light to the world. So that is our overarching goal. And in that goal, there's going to be little assignments that we're going to be given from God. And if we're so focused on our everyday routine and we don't listen and we're not obedient to God telling us or the Holy Spirit prompting us to do something, you're going to miss something. You're going to miss maybe an avenue that you were supposed to take, and now God's going to have to try to, you know, figure out how else to get you here because you missed it, because you weren't listening. Yeah. Now, you might say, okay, well, that's fine. I'm not called to a big ministry, so what does it really matter? You know, I'm not going to be doing some big, I'm not in the fivefold ministry. I'm not going to be doing, you know, holding crusades or anything. And actually, as a kid, I don't know if I might have told Mom this. I remember thinking, because as a kid, you think, what are you going to be when you grow up? And then growing up at the church, it was also like, okay, well, what am I going to be in the church too? And in my mind, I was like, well, I don't want to be up there. I don't want to be up there talking to people. And look where I'm at. Watch what you say. I was very adamant that I did not want to be up here. I wanted to sit in the seats. I said, Mom, if everyone is up here talking, who are they going to talk to? So I want to sit in the seats, and I just want to do that. In my, you know, small mind, I didn't, you know, quite comprehend that there's actually more to it than just the fivefold ministry. There's a ministry of helps. And then there's also the assignments that we do out in the world. And I'm going to kind of talk about the out in the world assignments tonight. Have you guys ever played Chutes and Ladders?
Yes.
Okay, I've never played it, but I kind of understand the concept of it. So I'm assuming you have some, it's kind of like a board game. And if you come on a ladder, you move up. And then if you land on a chute, you drop back down. Okay. So life is kind of like that, where decisions that you make can lead you to a ladder to help you to the next level in the natural and the spiritual. But then there's also decisions that you make that can lead you to a chute that's going to drop you right back down where you don't want to be. This is why we need to be obedient to God. He can kind of direct you away from the chutes that are going to drop you down to where you don't want to be and direct you to the ladders that are going to take you up to where you're supposed to be. So I have this quote from Henry Blackaby. He said, "Your life is the sum of the responses you have made toward God." So just think about that. Where you are in your life is a sum of the responses that you've made toward God. Where he's prompted you, if you've missed it, you've missed it. Now, there might be times where you can make it up, but you're going to make your life a lot more difficult. So in Isaiah, it said you have to be willing and obedient. And I want to say you have to just be willing to be obedient, yeah, first off, and get that whole independent, nobody can tell me what to do, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Get that out of your mind and say, okay, God, what do you have for my life? What do you have for my day? Yeah. Two questions that are big and should be asked. What do you have for my day? Should be asked kind of every day. That should be kind of your in the morning as you're getting ready, as you're driving to work. God, what do you have for me to do today to help someone? Don't just focus on doing your routine. Look and ask God, what do you want me to do today? And ask yourself, is it God using us or is us using God? Is it us using God? Like, is that the sum of your life, that I'm using God to get where I want to be, but not thinking about how God is going to use me to get where he wants to be? Amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 14. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs." And we'll stop there. But the Spirit is what leads us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And that's the very first thing that when you get saved, if you ask anyone who gets saved, like, well, how do you know you're saved? The answer is, I can't really explain it. I just know that I know. I just know. Like, there's no other way to explain it. I just know. Deep down in my heart, I know. Yes. That is the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. And that's kind of, you can go by that kind of feeling. That is how the Spirit is going to lead you. It's going to just seem right. I don't know why it seems right. This is what I'm supposed to do. That is how you know. So I'm going to kind of talk about a few things that, I'm getting ahead of myself. A question you can ask yourself is, am I listening when he speaks to me unprompted? Meaning I didn't go in and ask anything. I'm not listening for him to say something necessarily because I asked a question. Am I just open to hear what he's going to say? Or are we too busy living our life? I used to work at a bookstore. I managed the overall daily things that everyone was doing. And we had radios so that we didn't have to yell across the store to another employee. And it drove me nuts that some employees would have their radio either turned off or turned down really, really, really low unless they had a question. Then they would ask their question and then they would turn it up super, super loud so that literally you could hear it throughout the entire store. Once they heard the answer to their question, they would turn it back down low. And then if I needed to get a hold of them or someone else needed them, no response. It was like you didn't even say anything. And then I had to go and walk and find them and be like, is your radio on? Oh, no. No, it's not. Sometimes I think that's how we are with God. We ask a question. God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? We pray about something. And then once we finally get our answer, we're like, okay, thanks, God. I'm done now. We're good. And then you go on about your life and don't pay any more attention to anything else he has to say. Scott is, and I'm bad about this as well. I can tell when Scott isn't really listening to what I'm saying. there will be times where I'm telling him, like, I don't care if I'm just talking and, you know, whatever. It's and not about anything important. That's fine. You can just, because sometimes I tune him out as well. So it goes both ways. But there are times when, like, he's going to the store and I need to tell him, you have to get this thing. It's on the list, but don't, you have to get exactly as it's written. And I'll be telling him this, and he's like, yep. And I'll be like, Scott, I need you to make eye contact with me right now. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And he's like, yeah. And then I repeat it again. And I've actually tested it, and I've actually not repeated it sometimes. And I'm like, I know you didn't hear me, what I said. And then I just let it go and see if he actually brings home the thing that I needed. Usually it's not. There was one time he did bring home what I had asked for, but it was only because he couldn't find the thing that he was looking for that was wrong. And so then he defaulted to the one that I wanted. So we can't be like that with God, though. We can't just be kind of focused on other things and it's just kind of in one ear and out the other. We can't be like that with God. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I making myself available? Am I listening to God? And am I making myself available, or is it only when it's convenient for me? Like, okay, God, I don't have anything else to do, so what do you want to do today? You know, that can't be our attitude about it. So I'm going to go through some, I call it traps you don't want to fall into, but these are kind of excuses that we make to not obey God. So, first, we don't know he's speaking to us. Just like, you know, we just talked about with Scott and then with the radio turned down, you just don't, you're so busy with life, you just don't know he's speaking to you. You don't realize that this is, you know, this is God that's speaking to me. Let's go really quick to John chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So, first off, we have to know God's voice. We have to be listening, and we have to, and I understand that life is busy. it's busier now. I feel like, well, okay, now not that COVID is here, but it's busy. You have a ton of things to do, but you just have to keep that in your mind that one, you're going to be open to hear from him. And then two, you need to spend time in his presence, spend time in his word, spend time fellowshipping with him, have an active prayer life, and then slow down and listen to what he's saying. And if in your prayer closet, if you start conversing with God and having a response from him and actually stop and listen, and you'll get to know his voice. You'll get to know that feeling of the Spirit bearing witness to you so that you can recognize it when it happens in your daily life and you can act on that. God's not here in person, so it's a lot easier for us to ignore him, right? It's hard to ignore someone that's like standing right here and talking to you. It's kind of another thing for, you know, you can easily explain it away. Oh, that's just me. That's not God. He doesn't want me to do that. That's just me being, that's too much pepperoni last night before bed. It's just, we have to recognize it, that it's easier to ignore him and that we're prone to ignore him. So just recognize that. Man, I'm dogging on Scott tonight. I have another Scott story of where he missed it, but then he got it. So delayed obedience is still obedience in the end, but it's disobedience on your way over, right? So Scott had some errands to run, and he had a couple places that he needed to go, one of the places being Meijer. And Meijer wasn't like super, it wasn't an immediate need that we had to have. So he was debating on whether or not he wanted to stop in. It was after work on Green River. It's crazy after 5. So he was going back and forth on whether or not he was going to go. And I think he actually decided he wasn't going to go. But then at the last second, he's like, nope, I'm going to go. And so then he went. He got his stuff. He's on his way out and he's pushing his cart and he's walking, you know, down where the cars drive. And an older gentleman, probably, I would say 80s, probably, older to be out, walking. And it was a hot summer day. He was walking across with his cart. And Scott said immediately he knew he's lost. He doesn't know where his car is. But he was like, no, he looks like he knows where he's going. He looks like he's on a mission. So Scott is like, okay, no, that's fine. And he keeps going. Scott gets to his truck, unloads the groceries, and is still kind of keeping an eye on the guy. And the guy's still walking across the parking lot. And still Scott's like, nah, he'll find it. He'll find it. And so then he actually gets in his truck, turns the truck on and starts driving through the parking lot, and he's going towards the direction that the guy is walking. Still watching the old guy, the guy's still walking. And so then Scott's like, oh. He pulled into another parking spot and just sat and watched the guy. And so, because he still had this feeling, that guy doesn't know where his car is. And he literally watched the guy walk all the way to the end of Meijer parking lot, which Meijer's parking lot is pretty big. And then he turned around and started coming back this way. And Scott's like, okay, all right, I'm supposed to help him. And so he got out. Scott got out. And then by this time, like, he had moved closer to where the guy was. So he got out and he walked up to the guy and said, sir, do you need help? And immediately, Scott didn't even have the words out of his mouth. And the guy he shoved the keys in his face. He goes, yes, I drive it, blah, blah, blah. I can't find it. And so Scott was like, okay. And so he showed him how to, find it, use your key fob and, make it chirp and whatnot and go and find your vehicle, which the guy was very, very appreciative. And it was like, I'm going to show my wife this. And evidently they lose their car a lot. And so, but Scott said he was almost like frustrated, and Scott was like, I should have actually talked to him at the very beginning when I first had that prompting of this guy doesn't know where his car is. But he made the guy walk all the way across the Meijer parking lot. And he got it eventually. And I mean, I don't know that I could say that that I can think of a time where I knew that I was supposed to do something, I didn't do it, but then I corrected it and did it. So, I mean, honestly, I don't know how many times I've missed something, you know, where I'm supposed to help somebody. And we could all ask that same question. How many times did we feel a prompting, even something so trivial as helping someone find their car? And I mean, we don't know. The guy was old. It was a hot day. He could have had, you know, in the walking, he could have had some health problems on the way. Or it could have been that he was just having a bad day and he just needed help. And God saw that and said, you know what, I'm going to help you. Either way, we need to be aware of things like that. So the first thing is we don't know he's speaking to us or we ignore him. That's another thing. If we know, like Scott ignored him for a little bit and then he righted it, but I almost feel like ignoring him is even worse than, and we'll get to that later, but there's a scripture and I have it written down. In James, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And not only are you in disobedience to God, but now you know the right thing to do and you're not doing it. So it's, you know, that's sin. So we don't know he's speaking to us and we ignore him. The next thing is that it seems inconsequential. So we deem it not worth my time. You might say, oh my gosh, I would never do that. I would never do that. If you think about it, you probably have. And it's probably one of those things that you don't actually acknowledge the fact that it's God telling you to do something. It's just that you have a feeling that you should do something. And then you're like, what good is that going to do? What good could that possibly be? You know, D.L. Moody says, there are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things. So sometimes we just feel like that's not going to make a big enough impact to be worth my time. In Luke, it says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And I know in that scripture it's talking about money, but you can apply that to your entire life. Why would God trust you to do big things for the Lord if you can't even be trusted to do these little bitty things that he's telling you to do? Another pastor kind of reworded this, and I like the way he says, he reworded D.L. Moody's quote. There are many of us who want to see great things in God, but many overlook the impact of the little things. Scott at Meyer, that was trivial to Scott. You know, that took, well, it took longer because he sat there and watched him, but it would have taken him, you know, just a small little bit of time to show the guy, you know, to help the guy find his car and then go on about your business. But that could have changed that guy's entire day. That could be a huge impact on him. It doesn't matter how big you see that one act that you're doing. God can take that and change it, change someone's entire life with that. And I asked myself this question, how many people did God have to go through to help that guy? How many passes had he already made in that parking lot? And how many people walked right past him and didn't listen or didn't think to help him? And I don't want to be that person that God has to go to someone else to help someone else out. I don't want to be another person that God's like, well, I had to go through 20 people to find one that actually would obey. I don't want to be that person that it could have been number two, you know? Again, your life is a sum of the responses you've made toward God. So you don't know what little decision, what little obedience is going to turn something in your life. There could be something that you're waiting for, that your miracle is on the horizon, and just you being obedient in these steps leads you to the path to get your miracle. And this isn't all just about us. You know, shocker, there are other people in this world that God cares about. But just looking at your life and your path, Your life is the sum of your responses. So this response could be what breaks you through to the next thing. And it's so dangerous to think that something God is asking you to do is not worth your time. Would you tell that to God if he was standing right in front of you and he said, hey, can you go do this? And you're like, God, that's not worth my time. Like, who would say that? But literally, that's almost what we say. And we might not think those words exactly, but by deciding not to do it and by deciding, nope, that's too small of a thing, you're telling God it's not worth my time to mess with it. Shocker, it's not all about us. This, you could be the answer to someone's prayer. Amen. We're talking, you know, we talk about this is the year of harvest. Last year was the year of manifestations. For a lot of things in the kingdom of God, it has to come through other people. And a lot of times we don't look at the flip side of it, that someone has to obey God to put something in motion. It could be God prompting you to pray about something, to pray about someone. He might put someone on your heart and want you to stop and pray for that person. And a lot of times we might think, God, I'm at work. I am doing blah, 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 blah. And you didn't do it. You don't know what that person's going through. And you just decided that not worth my time. I have another quote here. I'm not sure who said this. Faithfulness to God's commands matter, regardless of how we judge the relative significance of that particular command. God's not asking you to think about it and determine on your own whether or not this is worth your time, whether or not this is big enough for you to do. He just wants you to obey. Right. Simple as that. And we might not see the outcome of that. Scott might not know what he helped that guy through. If that guy was praying for help, I don't know. You might give a sum of money to someone. You might not see what that went to. You might not see what they did with it or how it blessed them, but that's okay. You don't have to see. I'm a nosy person, and I'm almost, you know, like, I want to know what, God, what are they going to do with it? You know, but that's not our business. All we know is that God told us to give it, and you obey, and then he handles the rest. Amen? So the next thing that a lot of times we use as an excuse, I don't have anything to give, or you look at yourself as, well, I don't have a ton of money, God. Like, why are you asking me to give this when I don't have much myself? Well, if you look at when Jesus fed the multitude, the kid had 5 loaves, 2 fish. It doesn't really say. That could have been his family's food. That could have been, we don't know what that was for. And when you think about the amount of food versus the amount of people, obviously, that's not going to feed a multitude. So they could have very easily been like, well, that's not enough. Why are we even messing with that? You know, we don't have enough physically here, so we're going to have to figure something else out. But God takes what little we have and can actually multiply it to whatever he needs it to be. He's not limited to the physical realm. He can do whatever he needs with it. If we go back to the widow woman with Elijah, where her and her son were going to make, there was a famine in the land, I believe, and they had just a little bit of flour and oil left. And they were going to make, their food and then die. But Elijah said, make one and you're not going to run out. You're not going to run out of anything and you're going to make it through the famine. So he took what the widow woman had and used that little bit, and that lasted her through the famine. And if you look at Moses, he wasn't a great speaker. He was supposed to lead the people out of Egypt. And he said, God, I can't speak in front of people. And But God still used him. He gave him Aaron. And so you can't look at your physical limitations, because God will use whatever you have. There's a reason he's prompting you to do these things. So he's going to take whatever you have and he's going to make it work. However that is, he's going to make it work. It's not our job to figure out how it's going to work. You just do what God tells you to do and he'll make it work. Amen. God wants to use you right where you're at. God tells you to pray for somebody. God, I've never actually prayed for someone that I don't know in my life. And that's a scary thing. I remember the first time I prayed for someone. It was at the bookstore that I worked at. And I was like, oh, dear Lord, what if I say the wrong thing? I did it. And the lady, she cried and stuff. And then I find out later that she actually had some issues, that she had emotional damage, and she literally gets prayed for by everyone. But it was still like, as I felt prompted to pray for her that day. So, and you know what? That's back to like, you might not see the result, or it might not be the result that you think it should be. And so even though, no, she didn't get free from that emotional damage, she's still carrying, as far as I know, she's still carrying it with her to this day. But maybe that helped her that day. Maybe she was having a hard day and God wanted to show his love to her that day. And so, you know, I prayed with her. So God, he doesn't care about your limitations, your mental limitations, the things that you think, no, I can't do that. But with God, you can. And if he is calling you to do these things, then he will give you the capability to do them. Amen. The next thing the last thing that I have, and there's more, but the last thing that I have written down is that we try to figure it out with our own brain, or we don't agree with what he is asking us to do. Now, we can't talk about obedience and disobedience without Jonah, right? So Jonah looked at it in the natural. Jonah said, those people are horrible, and if I go to them, you're going to have mercy on them, and you'll spare them. He didn't want to do that, and so he disobeyed and ran the other way. And so, I mean, he literally had both of those. He looked at it with his in the natural, and he did not agree with what God was wanting to do. And so we might say, okay, well, no one here is a Jonah. But think about if, I don't know, has anyone been, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about this. Has anyone been prompted to pay for someone's groceries in a grocery store? Did you find yourself looking through their shopping cart to kind of see, like, wait a minute, they have name brand everything. I buy generic. Why am I being asked to pay for something that they are buying, like, crazy, crazy expensive things? They have steak in there, God. Like, I don't even buy steak all that often. How many times do we look at things like that and rationalize it and think, but no. Well, they can pay for that themselves. Otherwise, they wouldn't be buying it. I mean, have we done something like that before?
Yeah.
You can't determine in your mind whether or not someone is deserving of your obedience or not. That's really what you're doing, is you're judging them and saying, you don't deserve my, you know. I mean, at a previous employer that I worked for, we did something that we called Operation St. Nick. It was around Christmas time, and we decided that we were going to get a bunch of stuff together. I think it was like we got little $5 Starbucks gift cards, Starbucks little travel mugs, and then I think a book. And then we put a little note on it that said, you know, be blessed, pay it forward, you know, whatever. And then we went out late. Was it Christmas Eve? It might have been Christmas Eve. And left them on people's doorsteps. And when we were trying to plan out where we were going to go, we were a little wary of the way, way south side because, you know, walking around in the middle of the night in the bad part of Evansville is probably not the smartest thing. So we didn't really go venture too far deep in that area, but we were trying to kind of spread it around to different neighborhoods. And it was brought up like, well, should we go into a rich neighborhood? And some of the workers were like, well, no, they can buy any of this stuff. What would they want with a $5 Starbucks gift card? What would they want with a little dinky travel mug? They probably have a nice stainless steel mug, you know, what would they want with this? But then we talked about it and we decided, no, this is just to bless people. It's not to, you know, to get someone ahead, you know, or to make a difference in their finances. This is to bless people. So we picked a couple of nicer neighborhoods to leave them as well, because we didn't want to limit. And I love that my employer was a Christian, and so he was on board with it. He's like, we don't want to limit God, and maybe these people needed a little cheering up. Just because they're rich doesn't mean that they're all happy. Right. You know, we all know money doesn't equate happiness. So just think that God might just want to bless somebody. They might not need the money. They might just be having a hard time going through something. And then this is the thing that blesses them. Who are we to judge them and determine whether or not they deserve what we are supposed to give them? And there's also acting when you should stay put. I'm just going to throw this one in there. When things look like they should be, that you should do them. And if you don't watch it, it can look like everything is falling into place and that this must be God. And so then you don't consult God because it looks to be the right move to do. The only thing that the thing that pops out in my mind is another job or a promotion. It can seem like, well, the obvious thing is going to be take it because it's more money. But if you would have consulted God, he would have been like, no, it's more hours. You're not going to see your family, hardly at all. You might have to move, relocate, all these things that if you just would consult God, you know, like, so just keep that in mind as well. Don't look at things in the natural and make your decision based on that. Amen. So real quick, I want to go through a couple things on the importance of obedience. And then we'll wrap it up. Like I said before, it can take you to the next level. You typically start small in pretty much anything. When I managed the bookstore, I was in charge of training employees. And we had one employee that I had heard when we hired her, because I knew people who had worked with her before, and they said that they had a lot of problems with her, that she would be on her phone and actually ignore customers when they walked up and would just continue being on her phone and things like that. So just blatant, like, bad thing. And they're like, why didn't you fire her? But, you know, whatever. But we decided to give her a shot. And I could tell she was a good worker when she wanted to be. And she wanted to move up the ladder. And she was a college student, and this was in the summer. So she was full-time in the summer, and then she'd be part-time during the school year. And so I kind of took her aside, and I said, okay, I think you're going to be good at paperwork stuff that I'm in charge of, but I can't train you in that until I know that you can master the register. I need to know that you can do this, and then I will give you more things to learn. And I told her, I want you to move up, but I can't move you up until you learn these things. And actually that lit a fire under her, and she really kicked it into gear and actually started learning this stuff to where I could actually teach her more things. You don't get that attitude a lot. And I don't want to blame Gen Z? They're not millennials anymore. Millennials are us. We're not the problem. But really, everyone kind of has this attitude that they don't want to start at the bottom. They want to come in at the top and get all the glory and have all the recognition, but they don't want to work their way up. And it's kind of can be that same way in the church. We don't, a lot of people, and I want to say we, but a lot of people don't want to work behind the scenes in the church. They don't want to be in the nursery, be with the kids, clean the church, do the behind the scenes things. They want to be, they want to sing. They want to, you know, do what, you know, I don't know what else, play an instrument, I guess, although that could be nixed pretty quickly. But we got to work our way up. And if you look at Philip in the book of Acts, he was one that of the seven that they appointed kind of like the first deacons of the church. He started out making sure the widows were all fed. And then he moved into revivals. And then to where he, I think he was the one who witnessed to the eunuch that from Africa, and then the eunuch went back and brought the gospel to the continent of Africa. Philip was using major, major things, but yet it all started with obedience in the very little things. He could have been like, I want to have a ministry. Why? What am I doing making sure the widows are fed? Why do I need to do this? But he started small and he was obedient in that small thing. And then he got to be a huge, I mean, you don't really hear a ton of him in the Bible, but he obviously was doing great things. Another thing, we don't know whose life it's changing. Real quick, let's go to Luke 15. We're going to look at verse 1. Actually, we're going to skip to verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that is lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God is all about that lost sheep, the one lost sheep. He sent Philip out to the middle of nowhere for the one person that he witnessed to. God is willing to turn over the world to get even one person saved. And he has to use people to do that. He had to send Philip to the eunuch. He couldn't just, I mean, the eunuch was reading Isaiah, but he didn't understand it. You have to have people to lead the people to Christ. You have to have people who are willing to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in order to change someone's life. Yes, it could be a test that God's looking to see, it could be just kind of a trivial thing. Like, are you going to obey me when I tell you to do this little bitty thing? Or are you not? But God can do two things at once. Most likely that person has been praying about something and you are the answer to that prayer. I keep asking myself this question and it just hit me one day. And it keeps coming over and over in my head. Am I the reason someone is having to wait for their miracle? Am I the reason? And I mean, if you look at Joseph in the prison, when he was in prison, he interpreted the dreams for the cupbearer, and then the cupbearer went into Pharaoh's. He got back into Pharaoh's good graces, and Joseph had said, just don't forget me. Don't forget to mention me to the Pharaoh. 2 years went by. 2 years. And now we don't know that if the cupbearer had mentioned Joseph to the Pharaoh, if he would have done anything, because Pharaoh didn't have any dreams at that point. But still, he could have at least tried. Right. I mean, and I know this is Old Testament, he didn't have the Holy Spirit, but just think about that. Are you the reason that someone is having to wait? for something that they've been praying for, that they're waiting on? Am I the reason that they're not getting it? I'm going to go real quick. Actually, let's go back to Philippians 2. I do want to look at this, and we'll end here. Because we're gonna go back to where we started. We're going to look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And we'll stop there. God's mind, Jesus came to be a servant. That should be our mentality, servant mentality. And in having that mentality, you can then open yourself up and be okay with what God's asking you to do, because most likely what God's asking you to do is for someone else. Even though it's going to take you to a next level, it might promote you, but that act that you're doing is most likely going to be to help someone else. So by having that servant mentality, you are going to take away those excuses, because we're here to serve. We're here to be a light to the lost. And if you look down in Philippians 2, keep looking, and let's see, in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That is our calling. And by being obedient to what God lays on our hearts, what the Spirit prompts us to do, you are actually being a light. You might not be one to actually share the gospel with that person, but you are still pointing them to Christ by your actions, by your words that you speak. You should always be pointing to Christ. And now I just kind of want to make this, you know, statement. Don't think that doing good, you can only do good when God prompts you to, because we should all be good people. Amen. I meant to put this in there somewhere, but it's good at the end. Tip your waiters and waitresses. Come on, guys. And we don't want to have Christians be known as the stingy people and who leave only a track on the table. Why don't you leave, 15-20% tip in with that track, please? So don't think that you can't help someone out and pay for their groceries, pay for the person behind you at Starbucks. You know, don't think you can't do that if God's not prompting you to do it, but there will be times that God specifically wants you to help this person. And we need to make sure that we're mindful of it, we're listening to it, and we're not making excuses to not be obedient. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.